Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be here today. At my age, it's good to be anywhere. And I'm glad that you're here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And if you haven't heard, there's great and mighty things going on out at Kenwood Baptist Church. Had a fantastic day out there yesterday. Mike Rainey will let you all know a little bit more about that in your announcement time. But I appreciate you all serving and giving and just praying and being there as we help this sister church of ours get back on her feet. And they are one of our campus churches now. And so I thank God for what he's doing at Kenwood Baptist Church. And I want to tell you what, I got a little Pentecostal last night at the concert. Man, it was awesome. Really great. And but you know what? The same spirit that was out there last night, hello, is right here with us this morning. So, if you have a Bible, we want to enter into the Lord's presence by partaking and sitting down in His Word this morning. We've been in a sermon series called Lost and Found. This is the last of those messages. And we've talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and last week the lost brother. And this morning, on the heels of that, Jesus talks about where lost people wind up. Very sobering subject this morning. Not something I would pick out every Sunday to preach on. So let's all stand again, can we, as we honor God's Word. I'm in Luke 16, verse 19. And I want to thank the worship team again this morning. Thank you all for your ministry and your hard work this week. If you have found Luke 16, verse 19, would you say amen? Amen? If you're not there yet, say, give me a minute. I hear those pages. That's great. I like that. All right. This is the word of the Lord for the Lord's people. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And Father, would you bless the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of your holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative word this morning. We need to hear this message because we don't hear much about it anymore these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I think it's more than a coincidence on the heels of that great story that Jesus told in Luke 15 about all of those lost things. On the heels of that, right here, just a paragraph away, he talks about this, and I don't believe this is a parable. I believe it's a real story because you've got real names, you've got real places. I think this actually probably happened. And so Jesus talks about where lost people wind up, where lost people go. Now, I know that a sermon or a message on hell is not popular today. I get that. It's not politically correct. As a matter of fact, it's almost... See? Have mercy. it's not fun to hear about what you're about to hear about today. But there are so many misunderstandings about hell. And Jerry Lewis, the great Jerry Lee Lewis, the great balls of fire. Some of you young folks don't have a clue who I'm talking about. But he was being witnessed to by his cousin, Brother Jimmy Swaggart, one day. And they got in a gospel conversation, and finally Jerry Lee said, "Cousin Jimmy, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell playing the piano." There are so many misconceptions about hell today. And hell, though, has vanished from our pulpits, from our Bible studies, our classrooms, our blogs. You don't hear much about hell anymore, but I want to tell you, the result of that is we've got hell in the pew and we've got hell out there. It's in our vocabularies, isn't it? Yeah. Dr. James Merritt, one of my buddies, told a great story a few years ago. He was waiting on a friend in a restaurant in northern Atlanta. He was meeting for lunch, and he got there a little early, and so he was just laid his Bible out there on his table, and there's two businessmen right behind him in a very heated discussion. And it just got louder and louder and louder. And finally, one of those businessmen stood up and looked at the guy across the table and he said, "You go to..." I'm not even going to say it up in here. And then the guy stormed out of the restaurant. And Dr. Merritt, Billy, was sitting there, and he got up from the table, walked around to the other side of that booth, and he said, "Sir, I heard what that man said to you, and that's terrible. But I want you to know, I've been reading this book, and you don't have to go there." And led the guy to Christ. Isn't that a fabulous story? And so, I know it's not popular. I know it's not politically correct. I know it's not, it's old-fashioned. It's considered to be not a proper motive for leading people to Christ today. I get all that. I know all that. But let me ask you all a question. If you heard the rattle of a diamondback underneath your chair this morning, what would you do? You'd get up and run like crazy as fast as you can. And you know what? I would really begin to wonder about you if you didn't. But I've been praying this week. That under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this morning we would see the soul-threatening reality of hell and run to Jesus. And by the way, the subject of hell was taught almost exclusively in your New Testament by who? Jesus. He spoke 7 times more about hell than he did about heaven. And it comes up right here after he's been talking about lost things. And so we want to look this morning at the reality of hell. Let me just kind of unpack the stories about two men, okay? One is a rich man. He's wealthy. He's influential. He has prestige and power, and he's popular. He could afford all the latest fashions, and I just, in my mind's eye, I can see him there in this palatial palace there in New Testament time. He wore the most expensive clothes. He had all the finest. He lived in the finest of mansions. The rooms in his house were hung with the finest tapestry, and the looms made some of the finest rugs that were in his home of the day, and fountains would spray from his silver faucets. Banquets were served every day to his guest. He was cultured, refined, elegant, and rich. And I mean, this guy could have been on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Probably wouldn't be on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, because he's a multi-billionaire. Y'all got the picture? You got this rich man, and then you've got this poor man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus lived, the Bible says, at the outer gates of this man's property. He lived down at the bottom of the hill at the gate that came in to the rich man's house. And he looked like a bundle of rags. He was sick, crippled. He was a beggar. His body was covered with sores, probably because of his deficient diet and his unsanitary conditions that he lived in. And the only guests he had were the dogs that would come and lick his sores from time to time. Now, anytime there was a banquet in those days, most of the time at a wealthy place, and probably at this rich man's house, bread was used like a napkin. And after the meal, the guest would wipe his hands on the bread and then throw the crumbs underneath the table. Well, that's where Lazarus died. Under the table, on the crumbs. One man's rich, the other man's very poor. One man's well, the other man's sick. One man's eating steak and filet, the other man's eating crumbs. One has friends, the other one has no friends. But Jesus tells us in verse 22 that both men died. Death is the great equalizer, is it not? By the way, the statistics on death, if Jesus tarries, are now out. One out of one person's die. I know y'all didn't come to hear that exciting news, but that's the truth. And both of these men died. I want you to just imagine with me for a minute the two funerals that happened. The rich man, I'm sure, had his picture on the front page of the paper. Big, long obituary. I'm sure The leading citizens made sure he had a choice burial site, and had this tremendous, hundreds of people showed up at the funeral, and a big monument, you know, for a headstone, and long eulogy. They all came from town, from the city, to honor the rich man. Now Lazarus, on the other hand, died and no one noticed. Everyone expected him to die anyway. Some people probably say, he'd probably be better off dead. They were different in life, but they both encountered death. And whether rich or poor, young or old, we're all going to go down that path. And the rich man's money, his wealth, his position, his popularity, none of that could keep him from dying. The rich man was just as graveyard dead as Lazarus was. Jesus records no funeral, not even a burial for Lazarus. But what he does tell us is that the angels came and carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, which was paradise in Jewish theology. Remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross? He said, today you will be with me where? In paradise. And so that's where Lazarus winds up. And you know, the rich man had an expensive funeral, but Lazarus was taken to the place of honor. What a difference in death. I want to give you three quick truths about hell. And then we'll make some application, okay? All right? First of all, hell is a place of separation. Jump down to verse 26 with me. Hell is a place of separation. And besides all this, between us, that's the rich man and Lazarus, and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The rich man and Lazarus were separated now. Lazarus couldn't go to where the rich man was, and the rich man couldn't go to where Lazarus was. There's great divide, and that great divide was fixed. It couldn't be changed. Now, let me just give you some key terms for hell in your Bible, okay? Now, the Old Testament word for hell was the word Sheol. It's used 31 times in the Old Testament. It's the place that was considered where the wicked dead reside. Okay? And it was a temporary place. Those folks, the wicked dead were awaiting judgment. And the New Testament word for Sheol is the word Hades. And it's only used 10 times in the New Testament. And on judgment day, Hades will give up the wicked dead, and those unbelievers will all go to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Y'all with me so far? Now, temporary holding places, if you will, for the wicked dead. Now don't go out of here and say, Brother Cal believes in purgatory. No, I don't. But this is the Old and New Testament word for the temporary place called hell. You say, what about the permanent place? Well, y'all remember the little phrase, the lake of fire? You see that several places in the New Testament. That's the word Gehenna. Gehenna, the permanent place. Now, in Old Testament times, and even today, there is a valley separating Mount Moriah, where the temple sits and all, and the Mount of Olives. And there's the Kidron Valley, and then back here behind, you've got the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. Hinnom. You got that? And in Old Testament times, unbelievably, King Solomon allowed child sacrifice to go on down in the Valley of Hinnom. And they sacrificed their children to the god of fire, Molech. And they'd bring their children down there and lay their children in the hands of this fire god. Y'all, you know how ridiculous that is? But it was said you could hear the screams of those children up and down the Valley of Hinnom during child sacrifice. In New Testament times, the place had become a garbage dump. If you've ever been to Israel, you've seen the Valley of Hinnom. And in Jesus' day, the Valley of Hinnom, all the people of Jerusalem would take their waste, their dead animals. I don't want to get too graphic here, but it was a nasty place. And it smelled to high heaven. It was a stench. And the Bible tells us that, and Jewish historians tell us that in the Valley of Hinnom, in this garbage dump, the fire never went out. I mean, this is a tremendous description of the lake of fire, the permanent place of hell. And so it's unfortunate that our King James Bible uses three or four different words, really. You know, human language changes over time. You do know that. And so you need to know the differences of these words. Well, where did the rich man wind up? Not Gehenna. Hades. I mean, didn't we just read that? And so, from our description, the rich man went to Hades. Stay with me. And he was separated from Lazarus and everyone else, for that matter. And Lazarus went to what Jesus called paradise. And by the way, today, when someone dies, a believer dies, to be absent from the body is to be, isn't that paradise? To be with the Lord. And so that's where Lazarus is. But the rich man is separated by this great gulf or divide. He's in Hades. And he had determined his destiny, by leaving God out of his life and living for himself. And by the way, the rich man is not in hell because he had a lot of money. It's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that can lead to evil things. Money in and of itself is not a bad thing. Hello? And I believe the reason God gives some folks a lot of money so they can be a blessing to others. That's another sermon for another day. But Lazarus, what the rich man wanted to do, he wanted Lazarus to come and just with a dip, just a little drip of water and put it on his tongue. But he couldn't get there. Couldn't go back and forth. They're separated. And so Lazarus couldn't even make a brief visit to Hades for comfort. Let me read you what Jesus said over here in Matthew 7:21. I'll read it for you. I've got it. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In other words, hadn't we gone about preaching and teaching in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Separation. You who practice lawlessness. Separation. Unbelievers will be separated from God for all of eternity. Matthew 25, 46 says that it will be a place of everlasting separation. Who separated them? Did God? I get so tired of hearing this. Why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. No, sir. He created, Matthew 25, 41 says that God created hell for the devil and his demons. Wasn't God's intention for anybody to wind up in hell? Y'all with me? He sent Jesus here. Jesus went to my hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Our sins take us to hell. So, this is so hard to understand, y'all. But let me just tell you, you're surrounded by the love of God. You're surrounded by the love of God today. You're saturated with it. You know who gave you all the talent to play these? The love of God did. Who are you sitting beside? Well, evidently they like you enough to sit beside you. What's that about? That's about the love of God. I'm so thankful y'all got a bath this morning and you put some nice clothes on and you got to church. What's that about? The love of God? Most of us get 3, 4, 5 square meals a day. That's the love of God. If you've got peace that passes all understanding, that's the love of God. You got folks that love you. You got a church home. You got people that'll give you the truth and stand behind you and support you. That's the love of God. And folks that wind up in hell don't have that anymore. They're separated from the love of Almighty God. I remember one time in Barksdale, Susan, at one of those big shindigs we used to have up at Barksdale, I got separated from Mom and Dad in a sea of people. I was in the second grade. And, you know, I looked up, and I couldn't see Mom and Dad anywhere. I was separated from them. Boy, I panicked. I started screaming. Bless God, here comes my mama running. You know? Separation is an awful thing. But to be separated from Almighty God, hell is a place of separation. We better move on. We're going to be here all afternoon. Secondly, hell is a place of affliction. Look at verse 23. If you didn't get this. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and please cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted, and you are tormented. Hell is a place of affliction. The word torment is used 4 times in this passage of Scripture, and it speaks of constant, excruciating pain. Hell is the permanent place of the damned, and Hades is the temporary jail. And the suffering in both is very real. Now, the rich man had enjoyed a lot of good things in his former life. And you see, he had already received his reward in this life. But now he's doing the begging. Lazarus is no longer the beggar. The rich man's the beggar. Just one drop of cool water would have been welcomed. But there would be none. He was tormented by the flames. Just write these down if you have a pen. We don't have time to look at all of them. But 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that hell will be a place of everlasting flame of punishment. Philippians 3:19 says that hell will be a place of total ruin. Matthew 24:51 and 25:30 speak of hell as being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping speaks of deep wailing, and gnashing is the same word that was used for the Gadarene demoniac that was living in constant pain and torment in that graveyard by grinding his teeth. That's the word gnashing. Mark 9:43 and 48 describe hell as a place where the worm never dies and the fire's never quenched. Jude 13 and 2 Peter 2:4-17 speak of hell as being a place of total darkness. Can you imagine? Now, how can you have flames and fire, and yet total darkness? Do you understand what's going on with our New Testament writers? They're frustrated. They're having to use figurative language because they don't have words to describe how horrible hell is. But just because some of this is figurative language, don't let Satan sell you a bill of goods and tell you that hell's not real. It is. And because it's figurative language, it's probably worse than they can describe. Are y'all with me? But I got to thinking about this place of affliction and the torment that people in Hades are experiencing this morning. And you know what I think torments them worse than anything? Oh yes, being separated from God, that's horrible. But I think every minute of every 24-hour period in Hades, they'll think of all the opportunities they had to receive Christ and rejected the Lord. Every sermon they ever heard, every Bible study, every blog post, every gospel song that's ever been sung, they'll remember all the time that they heard the gospel, or even under conviction, and yet rejected the Lord. They'll remember that for all of eternity. Hell is a place. And by the way, let me say this. There's a lot of folks, a lot of this mess going around. It's a lie. Hell is not a place of annihilationism where people are annihilated. They live forever. They want to die, but they can't die. And they're in constant pain and torment. The flames never go out. And have you ever been in, one of the gospel writers describes it as a place of total darkness. Have you ever been all alone and in a place where it's totally dark? You understand? I won't tell you, there's a spiritual battle going on right now. And if you think, you know, speakers going off and this kind of mess is going on, Satan doesn't want you all to hear the truth. He wants to distract you. We're in a battle. Hell is a place of affliction. Hell is a place of decision. This is the final thing. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father. Now listen to him. He says, would you send Lazarus, him, to my father's house? Because I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And then the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if just one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead? When the rich man finally figured out there was no more mercy, he couldn't find any mercy. He began to pray for his 5 brothers. Now, I'm just using my sanctified imagination, but you know, the rich man knew Lazarus really well. And evidently Lazarus had a relationship with God. And don't you think from time to time that those two ran into one another? What do you think Lazarus must have? I guarantee you Lazarus would have witnessed and testified to the rich man and his five brothers. And none of them had taken that poor sick beggar's word seriously. You know what that says to me? People in hell this morning are concerned for lost people. He's praying for his five brothers. But they can't do anything about it. And so the decisions that we make in this life determine what kind of life you're going to have now and where you're going to spend eternity. The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to witness to his five brothers so that they might be saved. Let me say this. A faith that is based solely on signs and wonders does not save. Jesus had a huge following of people that believed in the miracles but didn't trust in Him. They wanted to see the next great sign and wonder. And the rich man tells Father, he said, "Oh, if you'll just send Lazarus back from the dead, my five brothers will repent. There's another man in your Bible by the name of Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. And do you know what people wanted to do to Lazarus? Kill him." Read your Bible. If a man or a woman does not believe the Word of God, a resurrection from the dead won't even do him any good. One needs to hear the Word of God and respond to it by faith in order to be saved. The rich man had a decision to make and Lazarus had a decision to make, and they both made it. One made the right decision, the other made the wrong decision. Well, you know, maybe Brother Cal, he meant to be saved. Maybe he meant to surrender to God. Maybe he meant to become a follower of God. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, I'll do this later on. The Holy Spirit dealing with you today or somebody you know that's lost, right now, today is the day to make that decision and be saved. I was so thankful yesterday. We had so many opportunities to get in gospel conversations with people out at Kenwood. Some of them had a church home and some of them were praising God in their cars because they were getting free food and they were thankful. And one lady I talked to was in tears and she said, "Oh, God bless you, my brother." I said, "How do you know you're my brother?" She said, "Because you're doing what a brother ought to do." We ran into some saved folks, but we talked to a lot of folks who were lost. David Fry even ran into somebody. This is just for free because you're here. David Fry ran into somebody who said, "You know, I can raise the dead." And I said, "David, let's find that guy because I want him to go to Greenwood Cemetery and raise my mom and daddy." That won't get it done. You got to place your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 tell us that rich men, poor men, black men, white men, good men, bad men all go to hell if they make the wrong decision. Can I just read you a couple of quick verses again from Matthew 7? These are the words of Jesus. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few who find it. I've been to hundreds of funerals in the last 30 years. And I've only been to one funeral where everybody believed that person went to hell. Everybody's going to heaven. No, sir. Jesus said, few. Finally, does that not alarm you today? Few find the right way. Few make the right decision. Gambling with your soul is very dangerous. If you had a 10%, you were fixing to get on an airplane, and it had a 10% chance of crashing before you got to your destination, 10% chance, would you get on that plane? No. Don't gamble with your soul today. I'm like Dr. Merritt, you don't have to go to hell. Jesus went there for you and paid the price for all of our sin. And the Bible says if you will confess, agree with God, and surrender to Him as Lord of your life, and call on Him to save you, He will forgive you and come to take up residence in your life. And one day, His wonderful angels will come get you when it's time to go to paradise, to heaven. I don't know what God wants to do with this message today, but friend, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to be heaven bound, heaven has to come into you. You want to be glory bound, you got to be glory born. And today, if you're not sure if you're one of the many or one of the few, I've come here today to tell you, if God's tugging on your heartstrings today a little bit, and you're under conviction about your sin, and you're not sure if you're saved or lost, and you want God to forgive you of your sin, and you don't want to split hell wide open, here's what I'd do. I would drive a spiritual stake right down in the ground right here today and say, Lord, I believe Your Word. I believe what Your Word says. And I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm not even sure if I'm lost, but I know I'm a sinner. And I need Your forgiveness. And Father, I know Your Son is alive today because He got up from the grave. And He's offering forgiveness today for my sin. So I surrender to You. I'm calling on You to save me today. And the Bible says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And He will never cast you away. He'll receive you by faith. And here I think is why God told me to go ahead and pray. We've all got family members. We've all got friends. We've all got neighbors. We've all got co-workers. We've got friends at school who are lost. And they need to hear about Jesus. You say, well, Brother Cal, when are you going to stop talking about witnessing when we get on top of it? When we start doing it day in and day out? Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And that's why Jesus, I think, wrapped this sermonic message up about lost things with the rich man and Lazarus. Would you just bow your head right now, wherever you sit, and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart? Whatever it is that you need to do, this has been a long message, and I understand that, but it's imperative that you make the right choice, the right decision today. If you're one of those today that's under conviction, if you'll pray like I was talking about, if you'll just come clean before God and just say, God, I need You. I've got to have You. I believe that You paid the price for all my sin. I don't completely understand it all, but I place my faith and trust in You and You alone. Save me today. Just pray a prayer like that right where you sit. And then in a moment, we're going to ask that you would come. I want to pray with you. Take your stand for Christ. Put some things in your hand. maybe you just need to pray that God would make you bold in your faith. Oh God, help us today. Don't let us grieve your Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient to what you're telling us to do today. I know there's someone here that needs to trust Christ. There always is. And then there are many of us, Lord, who, like old Lazarus, need to be a better witness. Help us, Jesus, in this time of response. Give us courage to do what we know and you know we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.